I want to start today by kind of picking up just a brief recap of what I talked about on the first day and really the theme of the feast, which is where God said that he wanted Israel to dwell in tabernacles for 7 days to remember that he made the children of Israel dwell in tabernacles when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And we talked about how our life is a journey of tabernacling, and he said, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. And how short that time is. We took a look at the life of bees, and one of the things just to realize is that for the normal bee worker, it's about a 35-day life. What if your life was 35 days? It might get you a little more serious about things, right? Most bees lived about 35, 45 days. But when you think about life as being short, when you think about its numbers, and you kind of look at the way God created bees to do this different work at different times in their lives, it is a lesson for us when we look at that and learn from God that he made these creatures to do this tremendous work. I mean, just think about, that's a short life, and yet what do? Oh, that's right, they make basically all the food we eat, right? I mean, there's no tomatoes without bees, guys, right? Where do the apples and all the different produce, the fruits, the vegetables, you gotta have the bees. They're little miracle workers that God set up and said, you're going to go do all these amazing things. And it's just really incredible the amount of work to produce fruit that's come. And that's part of this whole feast, is this whole concept of the work that is being done to bring forth this offering. Now, we looked at Psalm 39. I want you to turn there with me, if you would. We'll pick it up here in Psalm chapter 39. If you have the Bible, please turn there with me. Psalm 39, and notice with me again in verses 4-7. We read these the other day. Psalm 39, verses 4-7, where it says, Lord, make me to know my end. And I hope that is a prayer that we all have. Make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man in his best state is just vapor, Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Now, that word hope is not the way we use the English word hope. In fact, most of the time that we say hope in English, it's wishful thinking. It's hope that, like, I wish this would happen. I hope it happens. But it comes with doubt. And kind of in English, that's the way we use that word. But in the Hebrew, this word hope is actually the word expectation. My expectation is in you. And that's what makes hope profound. That's what makes hope an essence of faith, because it's something that you expect to happen. It's not just that you wish it might happen. You hope it might happen. It's not buying a lottery ticket and saying, woohoo, I got a lottery ticket. You know, I hope I'm the winner. That's wishful thinking. That's not expectation. Expectation is knowing that something will happen. But notice how he says, I want you to remember your days are short. Your life is short. You have all this numbering. What are you going to busy yourselves with? He says again, notice there in verse 6, he said, surely they busy themselves in vain, heaping up riches. Does not know who will gather them. But now, Lord, what do I wait for? And that's what I want you to ask yourself today. What do I wait for? And what is God waiting for? One of the things about this feast as we celebrate it is that we are to be waiting with an expectation on the Lord for what he is doing. When the tabernacle of God will be with men, as it's prophesied in Revelation 22. But I also want us to notice what it says in Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 to 17, you remember it says, 3 times in a year, all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Do you think about the expectation that God has for you? Not just a wishful thinking, but a thought of who he made you to be, why you're alive on this earth, and what he wants to receive from you. See, we have an expectation on the Lord. That is our expectation. What do we wait for? We wait on the Lord and what he is doing. We traverse in these bodies of flesh. We're a vapor walking along the earth. And yet what's happening is that we have a God who's also watching us in this vapor, and he's looking for something from us. He has an expectation of our lives. Do you think about what God's expectation is for you? And I want us to ask and answer that question a bit here today, and at least probe and think about it, because every man shall appear, everyone shall appear, and no one shall appear empty-handed. What is the gift that you're preparing for the Lord? Everyone shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. You know what I love about this is the expectation that there's something more coming, there's something more happening, and that God wants us to do it. Has God blessed you with any gifts of wisdom, of intelligence? Has he blessed you with physical abilities? Has he helped you in your work? Has he helped you in raising your families? Has he given you anything that you can say, wow, God, you really gave me this? Is it something that you can say of these things that God has given me, he wants a return on his investment? Because that is his expectation. Turn with me over to the book of Luke in chapter 19. Luke in chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, very familiar parable. And we're going to pick it up here in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 11. He says here, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Now therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and a mina, basically take your annual salary, multiply it by 2.5, and that's what a mina is. So it's basically 2.5 years of salary this nobleman is delivering to these 10 servants. Delivered them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Well, that's a great thing to hear, right? God gives you 10. You give him 10 plus the 10, right? You return to him more than what he gave. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the words that we want to hear, right? And those are the things that God is looking for. He left riches for a purpose. The riches of Christ, the riches of his grace, the riches of his wisdom, the riches of his knowledge, of his understanding. God has left us riches. And he says, do business till I come. This is the purpose of what God wants. And then the nobleman returns, who is, as we know, Jesus, returns to ask, what did you do? And so he said, well done again, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I have put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. Now, God is kind of cool that way. He's saying an austere man, but don't you love the principle of multiplication? I love the whole concept of taking 2 fish and 5 loaves and turning it into food to feed 5,000 and having 12 baskets left over afterwards. That's cool. That's really cool. God likes to multiply. You know, the thing that God wants us to do is take what he's given us and see how he can multiply it. His word won't return void. We cast it out there with this hope and this intention. But this one said, I feared because you collect. What was he afraid of? What did he not want to lose? What was inhibiting him from trading, from doing business as the others did? So he said to him, verse 22, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man. You knew collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And he said to him, Master, he already has 10 minas. And he said, for I say to you, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken. In other words, no one will appear before me empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord. Do we realize that when we come together to celebrate these three feasts, what we are also celebrating is a picture of the three resurrections found in 1 Corinthians 15. We're told to gather three times, the days of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the feast of Pentecost. The apostle Paul said, do you not know that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in their own order, Christ the first fruits, those who are his at his coming, and then comes the end. Three times. And God gave a promise through Jesus Christ that if you would believe in him who was sent by the Father, that you would not enter into judgment, but you would pass from judgment to life. The hope of those who are Christ at his coming was that they would be his. And if you look in the spring feast, you see that at the feast of unleavened bread, Jesus was resurrected and he ascended to the Father on the very day of the wave sheaf offering, where they took the first fruits, the first harvested, and that began a count of 50. The 50 didn't have its own date. He didn't say in this month, on this day, because everything about that date is connected to the resurrection that took place during the days of unleavened bread to a gathering of the first fruits who are holy to the Lord for the priest. And that coming is so blessed that we have been offered a part of it to be one of those who are Christ at his coming. And you and I have that because we have faith in Jesus Christ, not of our own works, lest any should boast. But yet, he wants us to work. He wants us to bring an offering. He said, do business till I come. And we are to take of the riches, the resources, the things that our Lord has left us and do business till he comes. And so for the judgment for those at the end, they'll have their own judgment at the end, at that resurrection. But in the time that we have, are you thinking about your life now? Am I reaping for my Lord? Am I doing business for him? What is the Lord's business? Jesus was found away from his family during one of God's feasts. His parents went looking for him. He was in the temple. He was teaching. He was sharing the word. People were asking him questions. He was answering. He was asking them questions. He was there. And when they found him, they're like, where have you been? He's like, don't you know I should be about my Father's business? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you would believe on him on whom he sent. We talked about it on the first day. It's not just a matter of us having faith. It's us encouraging faith in others. It's not just us having truth. It's us sharing the truth with others. How does it multiply? How do you do business? If it's all about you, well, then I would submit to you, you should consider this parable we just read. Because the one servant who received the minas that just put it in a handkerchief and just kept it safe, Jesus is like, you take it away from him. He doesn't deserve what I gave him. Because he didn't go multiply it. He didn't take it and use it. God is a God of abundance. God is a God of multiplication. It was in the very beginning, remember? He said, be fruitful and multiply. There was a total expectation that it wasn't going to just be isolated to Adam and Eve. That was not the way he was thinking. He created Adam in his image. He created Eve out of man. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth, right? Subdue it. Be in charge of it. Do the things that I want you to do. Sometimes we don't see the reality of this. And I would say and challenge, if we don't see the reality of this, what are we actually seeing? What is God doing? And we can go through motions of life, but God is looking for a heart that is devoted to him. That's why he could call out to disciples and say, follow me, and they would follow. Now, I want you to know that what God is asking for, that no one would appear empty, that every man shall give as he is able, is something that we see as a judgment for those in the first resurrection. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice with me here in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and picking it up here in verse 5, he says, who then is Paul and who then is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. The Lord is giving, and he gave through Apollos. Here we are today reading the words of Paul and having this gift that Paul was given, we also receive of this gift. And he says, so neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but it is God who gives the increase. When we look in Deuteronomy chapter 16, he says, you're going to bring an offering. What's the job of the person who has to bring the offering? They've got to plant, hopefully water, hopefully the water's coming. They do a work, but who is it that makes the stuff grow? Who does the miracle? You know, you put that little thing, as we talk about, that little seed goes in the ground, something else comes up, right? That's powerful multiplication. It's amazing the work that God does. It's like, but I gave you the seed. You're to plant it. When you plant it, you give God the opportunity to multiply it, to increase it, to bless it. If you don't plant the seed, you just leave that seed on your shelf. Does that seed grow? Does that seed produce? See, there's an intelligence by which God is working in our lives saying, guys, I'm going to do the miracle stuff. Like, you don't freak out about what's going to happen. But here's what I do need of you. I need you to plant a seed. I need your cooperation in this because I'm not doing this just for me. And I'm not doing this just to do stuff because through the process of me getting you to plant the seed, I'm getting you to understand the miracle we are creating. He builds a oneness through the process of business. Do business till I come. Take what I'm giving you and work it. And through that work, you will have something then to offer physically at every Feast of Tabernacles, spiritually when we stand before him in his presence. So he says here again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says in verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So you and your work and your reward are not about what I'm going to receive as a reward. My work and my reward is not what you're going to receive. Each one is to do their own work. Now, our works look different. Our gifts are different. Our talents are different. As he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are differences of administrations. There are differences of ministries. There are differences of gifts, but one Lord. We as a body, it's a good thing that we're not all the same. Eric gets scared by other personalities, as he talked about, but we need the scary personalities. But Eric's got that engineering mind, right? There's other people in here with sales minds. There's other people that are outgoing. There's other people that are introverts. You know what? God made each of us unique. And the reality is, if he made each of us unique, we should be appreciative of the fact that he made each of us unique. He didn't want us to all be the same. He wanted there to be differences, and that's the way it works. So Paul planted, Apollos watered. Maybe Apollos planted, Paul watered. Maybe you're doing different work, but we're all part of the same family business. We've all been called into the same business as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we have these different things, but each one, he says in verse 8, will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Do you feel that way in your life right now? Would you say, because of my calling, I am a fellow worker with God? Because if that's not the way we're seeing it, this is the perfect opportunity for an adjustment. This is a perfect opportunity for a transformation. Because sometimes we can look at life and say, I want to live it my own way. I want to do my own thing. And that's just another way to put your mind as in a handkerchief, that I'm not doing this for the glory of the Lord. But when you see your life as a calling and you look to God for what his will is, and you know he's saying, you're going to be rewarded according to your own work. Work with me here. We need to be ready to work. And the beautiful thing is, it's God who makes the seed. We don't have to come up with that. It's God who made water. It's God who made soil. And it's God who gives the increase. He's just looking for a little bit of help as co-workers of what we need to do with the Lord and how we go about his business. So he says in verse 10, according to the grace which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. This is for us, brethren. For no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Everything is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. If we dismantle the foundation, everything upon it will crumble. There is no other foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, that is of Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, yet he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. In other words, you've been saved because you accept Jesus Christ. You have a foundation of salvation through him. But that foundation is being built on. That foundation is being built on in your life and the things that you do, where God is expecting there to be an increase upon that foundation. That foundation was granted for growth. That foundation was granted for building, for doing work, to be a worker with God. It was not meant to be the end all. It's not just an end of salvation and that's it. The salvation was so we would become the children of God and be engaged in this business with him. And he says so much so that everyone's work is going to be tested. Everyone will give an answer. Notice over with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. He's talking to the church in Corinth. He's talking to believers. Everyone will receive according to what they've done. Did you build with gold, silver, precious stones? He said it's going to be tested by fire. It's going to remain. That's a multiplication upon the foundation. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble and the fire burns it up, it's like what we read in Psalm 39. Just going around busying yourself with what? This feast is a remembrance to not busy yourself with nothing. The time of the journey in the wilderness, in the tabernacles, the time of tenting and moving as God moved was to teach faith in him, to move when he moved, and to be engaged in the work of God, which was to believe in him. And when we take of the things that God has given us and we share them with others, we are saying, I believe in you, God, and I believe this needs to be shared with that person. Don't remove yourself from the responsibilities of the calling of Jesus Christ. For if you have received Christ, not only as your Savior, but your Lord, know that he says that all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Maybe some of the most difficult doctrines are the ones where people say, hey, we don't need to worry about that. They've got another chance. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I heard missionaries come to my church. I attended the Lutheran church. Totally scared me because they said anybody who didn't hear the gospel was going to burn in hell forever. That's a very unpleasant thing to hear. Thankfully, I read the book and that's not in there. I can't find it. I actually find this time at the end where God judges people. But this whole thing about there's this second chance to live life again, don't worry about people today because it's all going to come a second time. I'd love for you to show me that in the Bible too. So I can't find it. You can read all about Jesus' judgment at the end. And when you read about it, it doesn't say anything about that. Be patient with me if you disagree. Hopefully Scott will teach on that tomorrow. The reality is there are many verses that say what happened to those who die having never heard the gospel. And so few teach them. But they are plain and they are direct. And he says exactly the way it's going to be. He has an expectation, though, of every person that what he gives us, we will use. And what he has given to me, he hasn't given to you. And the responsibility I have is not the responsibility that you have, but we all have a responsibility to live knowing we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive. Now, let me just ask you, if you have the opportunity to come before Christ, knowing you've been saved by faith through him, and he's looking for an offering from you, he's looking that you wouldn't come empty-handed, how does it stimulate your heart and mind to say, well, then what do I need to be doing? Do you want to give him an offering, or do you want it to come where everything that you built upon that foundation of Christ in your life is burned away, and he's like, I'm going to save you, but you got no reward here. It's all burned away. Is that where you want to be in that moment? I do think there's a lot of wailing and gnashing of teeth when people realize how much of their life they let slip away without a reality setting in of numbering the days and being about his business till he comes. I think it was a shameful spot for the servant that Jesus was talking about who would say, I put it in a handkerchief. I literally did nothing with what you gave me. I don't think that's where we want to be. I would ask you, where do you want to stand before Christ? And are you willing to go through the things of this life with faith in Christ to build the better thing that can be in your life? I love Scott Butler's testimony today, and as we've talked about it, he is so filled with the faith and hope and love in God, he trusts with his own life. He trusts. And God's got you covered on all the family. God has got you covered. God knows. He does. But you see, what he's going through now should be a testimony to every one of us, because as he's going through this, it is amping up his faith. It is amping up his belief. It is amping it up so we can all witness and see a brother going through something that is very difficult, that should be awareness to all of us that we don't know the number of our days. Therefore, God, give me wisdom to number my days, because I don't know. Scott is battling cancer. I could go get in a car today and be dead. All I got right now is right now. That's all I have. And the thing is, we try to push off to some other time, saying, well, maybe it'll happen then, or maybe it'll happen in another place in time. God said this amazing thing before 2 Corinthians 5, and in 2 Corinthians 4, he ends it. He says, turn with me there if you would, 2 Corinthians 4, and he says here in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Why not? Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, we are just a vapor. The light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you know that's what God wants to see? That is his expectation for you. He called you to choose you, to justify you, to sanctify you, to glorify you. Jesus Christ wants you with him. And he wants a priesthood that is glorified in him, who works with him, who are kings and priests with him, who want to do his business and the business of the Father. That is what you've been called to. Anything short of that, show it to me, because I see a great calling in God's word where he made us in his image and his likeness. He's ordained us to have the mind of Christ. He's ordained us to think like him, to have the character of Christ, to know that all of this shadow of work going on here is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Your Savior and my Savior, Jesus Christ, has this expectation for us. He doesn't want us showing up empty-handed. He wants us prepared to give a gift according to the blessing of God. And he is doing all manner of work in our own lives, in the lives of people around us, to help us to wake up to the truth and wake up to the calling. I pray that we would take seriously Jesus' command to make disciples as much as we would the Sabbath day, or not murdering, or not committing adultery. It doesn't get much stronger than him saying, I've got all authority here. If we yield to him as our Lord, we will be about that business. And if you're not in your life, I'm asking you to start now. Don't leave this feast without thinking about the harvest you're going to be working on this next year. Think about where you're going to plant that seed that he's giving you in the lives of other people. Because the work is to bring about faith in others, and as well as grow in the faith ourselves. That's what he wants. He has a whole plan and a whole purpose for our lives that he wants us to be about his business. But again, we don't know how long we have. How long are we going to be God's fellow workers on this earth? Will we let it go till it's too late, where all we can show up with is a handkerchief? There's so much more we have to give. Some years ago, I was traveling with my family on a family vacation. We were going back to New Florence. Now, I've actually been to Florence since we went to New Florence. Florence in Italy is a lot better. This is New Florence in Pennsylvania. No offense to Pennsylvaniaites. But my wife, she grew up near Johnstown, lived in New Florence, lived in Seward. She said 400 people was bigger than the size of her town. True story. I had 99-cent turkey soup that was homemade there. It's like, I'll never forget that, because who can serve 99-cent soup in a bowl, right? But here's New Florence. Now, we took our kids to see where mom grew up. Stephanie grew up, and we went there, and our kids were in the car with us. We're driving around all these beautiful little towns and hills, and like, what's that? I'm like, what's what? What's that over there? And I'm looking, I'm trying to find something out of the norm. I can't figure it out. Stephanie can't figure it out. What is this? And so, like, I don't know what you're talking about. They're like, it was that thing over there. What was that? Don't know. So finally, after I think it was the third time they had said this to us on this trip, we actually got ahead of it. They were like seeing it before it was on the side of them, that we could actually see it. And what they saw was a graveyard. Because they had been growing up in California. We don't show people where dead people are. It's like we are not the sixth sense. We do not see dead people. Like, there is no cemetery front and center for you to contemplate the end of your life in California. It's amazing how well hidden every graveyard and cemetery is. They're just like behind bushes, behind these areas. And there's no graveyards behind churches. But if you grew up in the Midwest or Pennsylvania, you know you go to all these churches and there's graveyards in the back. So, you know, it's a little weird, but on our family vacation, we're like, we'll take you to the graveyard, right? It's probably why my kids don't like the vacation with me and Stephanie today, because we did take them there. So we go into this graveyard. We start looking at the plates, right? The stones on the ground. Most of them are washed away. It was a very modest graveyard. Most of them were just the plates from somewhere in the 1800s, washed away by the rain and the elements. There were a few that stood up, but there was one massive one. It was by far the tallest monument in the whole graveyard. And I said, let's go over there, kids. I said, that belongs to the richest man in this town. And so we went over there and found, and you can kind of see, there's not much around that, right? That graveyard's pretty humble, but that's an awesome, like, monument. I mean, it's just towering over everything else there. So it's like, yeah, this guy had a lot of money. So we walk up to this stone, and we look at it, and Stephanie's like, oh, look, here it is. It's to the memory of Thomas Riley, born December 16th, 1828, died January 9th, 1855. In other words, he was just 26 years old. That's not a lot of life. So then I'm like, he must have been the son of the richest man in town. He loved his son, and he built this monument to him. So we go across to the other side. Stephanie says, hey, there's writing on the second side. Now, that's a little hard to see, so I'm going to read that to you. So it says, he was devoted in his profession, ardent in his friendship, and of great sincerity and purity of character, those who knew him best esteemed him most. And then it had the quote from Psalm 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. I got to tell you, I was pretty moved when I read that. I was thinking that this was like the rich guy. This was the rich guy's son. And I'm reading about somebody that was rich in a way that, well, it's just kind of amazing. I kind of go into graveyards now. Again, probably why kids don't travel with us. Stephanie and I kind of have a little thing for it now. But this is one of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful, gravestone I've ever read. Sign me up for something like that. Let me read it to you again. He was devoted in his profession, ardent in his friendship, and of great sincerity and purity of character. Those who knew him best esteemed him most. That's the real challenge right there, isn't it? What do the people who know you best think about you? How are the riches of Christ flowing over into their lives? Those who knew him best esteemed him most. And then the scripture quote, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So we were getting a little touched and just moved, and then Stephanie said, there's writing on the next side. I'm like, okay, let's take a look at that. I'll read it to you since that's hard to read. It said, this monument is erected by the Engineer Corps and employees of the Pennsylvania Railroad as a token of their high regard for the deceased. He was the richest man in town. He had a life that was touching the people around him. And when you look at that graveyard, and it was so humble, and then there's this ostentatious monument there for a person who had died. And it wasn't about his dad being rich. It wasn't about them having a bunch of dollars. It was about the wealth that was being created in the way that a man lived his life that all those around him could see. This is a man of Christ. Mark the perfect man. The end of him is peace. He only lived 26 years. Sometimes I think in our minds we're trying to wait to a certain point. Sometimes we don't realize what the work of God is, and we think it's got to be something super grand and media driven. But this one seems to be a little different. I don't know what his job was. I don't know what kind of work he did. I don't know what he looked like. I don't even know if he owned a home or he had rented an apartment. I don't know if he dressed nice or not. I don't know. I have no idea who this was. I didn't see any place in history other than on this monument that he existed. Nobody taught me about this man at church or in schools growing up. But what I do know is that this man built something in his life that touched everybody around him, and it caused them to acknowledge it and give glory to God. And that is the thing that is so powerful in life, is that when you are a living witness and testimony, taking of the riches and doing the work in the way that you love God and you love your neighbor, it becomes riches all around you, and everybody gets to express it. I don't know how much money it would have taken to build that monument, but based on the fact that every other monument there was so humble by comparison, you got to imagine this was a pretty big gathering of a lot of people digging pretty deep because they love this man. This man represented the best of what a man can be, to them at least, of what a perfect man would be. What inhibits you and me from being like him? What inhibits you and me from being like Christ? Because that's what the beauty of Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ came on this earth and he demonstrated what it was to be the perfect man. Our lives, we do not know the time. He was 26. Jesus maybe died somewhere in his 30s. It doesn't take that long when you're doing what you're supposed to do each day. That's the thing we miss. We put off and don't realize that success is the sum of small things repeated day in and day out. You get up and you pray. You give worship to the Lord. You read in His Word and you take in of Him. You ask Him to be a blessing to you as you get ready, as you're with your family, as you greet everybody and love everybody. You ask God to be engaged and be everything and everything, and it just pours out. And you never run away from the opportunity to have an experience to share the name of Jesus and the gospel of everlasting life with anyone, because it's on your mind from the time you got up, and you're intending to keep it on your mind to the time you go to bed, because you know your Savior and you know the riches are worth sharing, and you pray more and more and more that when you go out that day, that God would give you those divine appointments, that God would be pouring His Spirit on the people you're gonna come in contact with, so that if they have a need, they would say something that says, I'm available for you. And you're like, I got seed. And you can drop it into that heart that is ready to receive of the goodness of God, the gospel of everlasting life, the hope of a new heaven and a new earth. That is our role. You don't need to be on a stage to do that. You don't need to be on television or on radio to do that. You need to be available to do that. That is what God desires from us, that there would be availability. Notice what it says in Ephesians 2. Scott quoted this verse, and I love this verse. Notice, we are His workmanship. This is Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that you were created in Christ Jesus for good works? That's the whole thing. He doesn't want anybody empty. Notice though, He said, which God prepared beforehand. Well, God prepared us beforehand. God prepared us for good works beforehand, that we should walk in them. We walk in this life as a vapor. Our days are short. We're told to number our days, that we would have the wisdom to know how long we're gonna live. We don't know, so we have to start today. God prepared beforehand. Sometimes what stresses us out is we're like, we think the dream has to be so massive. How will I ever do it? Sometimes we think it has to be David's dream, or it has to be Rick's dream, or it has to be Stephanie's dream, or it has to be Doug's dream. It has to be Scott's dream. God prepared us beforehand for the works that He wanted us to do. He knows us intimately. It says that He knew us before creation, before the foundation of the world in Ephesians chapter 1. And He did it, knew us, chose us, that we might be found holy and accepted in the beloved. And in so doing, He created us for good works, and he already knows. He already knows what the seed can do. He already knows what ground works best with certain kinds of seeds. He already knows what He can make of your life. He gave you the gifts and the abilities to do it. And whatever you lack in, He offers spiritual gifts on top of that. There's no door He's gonna ask you to go into that He's not gonna help you through it. There's no place He's gonna send you that should scare you off, because He already knows what He made you to be able to do. If you really believe that there are works that were prepared beforehand, then the essence isn't, you gotta figure it out, the pressure's on you, you gotta have the strength, the intelligence to do it. No, rather it is, will I ask Him what it's about? The question I wanna ask you is, are we available? See, when Jesus gave out the minas, He said, do business till I come. The first two that He talked to did business, the last one did no business. Who was He pleased with? The ones who did business. What was the business He wanted them to do? To take of the things He gave and to work it through trading to increase it. It's the same job. It's the same business that you and I have been given in Jesus Christ, that we would do business till He comes. The question isn't, can we do it? He already said we can do it. He prepared us to do it. The question is, are we available to do it? Have we blocked off our minds to the calling of God? Have we blocked off our minds to the good works that he prepared for us to do? Are we even asking the question what it is? Or is what we're doing searching it out? Long before I moved to California, my wife and I, man, did we want to share the word of God. We wanted to preach the gospel. We wanted to help people. And so I spent time writing these wonderful articles. And if you don't believe me, just ask one of the three people that read them. But they were awesome. They were great. They were just fantastic. And we printed them up. And Stephanie, she was a graphic designer well ahead of her time. She was just magnificent. We put these in Barnes and Noble right when you came in the door. They were right there. It didn't bear a single piece of fruit as far as I know. And not a lot were taken. And I tried different things. I tried to do different things in different ways. None of it worked because I was trying to avoid that God prepared works, and I was trying to figure out what good works should I do. I wasn't asking God what good works should I do. I was asking David what good works should I do. Well, here's the ones that I'm comfortable with. I don't like talking to people. I don't like being face to face. I am a huge introvert. I just don't like it. That's not my thing. So writing and dropping where nobody sees me, that was very ideal for me. That was a wonderful way for an introvert to go about it. But that was my work. That's what was easy for me. That's what I wanted to do. The question isn't about so much what you want to do. It's about what God wants you to do. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Now you might remember Moses in the beginning. He sees that burning bush. He goes up on the mountain. God starts telling him, I've heard the cries of my people. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to bring them to this good land. I want you to go into Egypt and doing it. I'm not going to spend the time now, but go back and read his response to God there in Exodus chapter 3. He doesn't want to do it. I can't speak, God. Why would they believe me, God? Who am I, God? All the reasons, like, why we wouldn't do what God wanted us to do. They're all the things that we tell ourselves, I'm not ready. This isn't the right time in my life. Jesus said, if it's not the right time in your life, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Remember what he said? When people said, let me go do my business first, and then I'll join you. It's like, no, disqualified. Let me go back and bury my father, and then I'll join you. He's like, no, let the dead bury the dead. Who was he looking for? It was those guys maybe that weren't so educated. They were the fishermen, but man, when they heard him and Jesus said, follow me, it said they left the nets and the boats and they followed him. Now, I'm not saying that God does that every time. I don't believe God does that every time, but I do know that if God says, follow me, that's the time. It doesn't really matter what you think. I was very comfortable teaching on the radio before we started Rock Valley because, again, nobody was in the room with me. I was talking to a microphone, and it was easy to teach thousands of people without anybody seeing me, and I didn't have to have any relationship with human beings. God's like, that's the end of that. I had it fully funded, 3 years. The radio station comes and said, we would love to renew you. Will you sign another contract? The money was all in place. It was all fully funded. It seemed like a door to go through. But then I wondered this. Was that where he wanted me to go? Do you want me to do this again, God? And the answer was very clearly no. This time is done. Now you're going to minister face-to-face to people. That was how Rock Valley started. It started through a prayer. It started through availability. It started by asking God, what do you want me to do here? And this scripture, I've learned, means everything to me. And I hope it means everything to you, because it's where God's presence goes that gives you peace in what you're going to be doing. It's not necessarily fun always being a pastor. sometimes things kind of go negative. You hear a lot of bad things. You have a lot of negativity that comes in, and there's a lot of problems in people's lives, and you have a lot of that stuff going on, and then you want to help. You want to be doing things, and then people maybe attack you. They say rude things about you, things that you don't like, and you just find yourself in places where you wouldn't choose it. But I delight in it because I know he wants me to do it. You can't take me away from it unless he commands it. People have tried. People have asked me to quit. And I pray and say, God, do you want me to be out of this? No. See, sometimes we can have such a theoretical, doctrinally based religion, we don't actually read what it says. I was mentioning this to some of the people that had me over yesterday. If you start in the book of Genesis and read through Revelation, was God not communicating to the people that he wanted to be engaged and work with him from Genesis to Revelation? I see him talking to Moses and Samuel and David and Elijah. I see him being engaged with his servants and the prophets. I see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob having encounters with God and conversations. I see he did it with Paul and Peter, Mary, with the disciples. I see that he's engaged with people, and yet somehow we can look and say, I'm a Bible believer, and we have no belief that God can direct our steps. We don't understand how God wants to be involved in our lives. He wants the tabernacle, and he's asking, will you humble yourself before the Lord to hear his voice and calling? I stand before you an imperfect man. I know I have sins. I know I don't always do things right. I know I can be offensive. I know I can use, you know, butt vapor in a sermon, and people are like, what are you doing? You talked about that you like bourbon. What are you doing? You're right. I shouldn't have done it. It was fun, but I maybe shouldn't have done it. But the fact of the matter is, I am imperfect. It is not my perfection that allows me to have any form of ministry in my life. It is not your perfection that allows you to. The number of times I've heard people say, I'm not there yet. I have to grow more yet. Not realizing, you're putting faith in you. Who's your faith in? Do you actually believe what you read? God wants to dwell with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. What he's asking for is availability of heart, which generally means he's going to break your heart down so that it will be poor and contrite. And once he can get through our pride, our arrogance, our self-sufficiency, he then can create a foundation where we absolutely, utterly know there is no other foundation other than Jesus Christ, and now we can start building. Any other form of Christianity you have been taught, I would solicit to you, is false. Because it's theory, it's religious, it's intellectual. It is the Pharisees being all that they could be, not knowing that the Lord was right in front of them. They couldn't even see the truth of the law. He was standing right there. And I confess to you, that's exactly where I was, fully in myself, in my religion, without God, and thinking I had to be somehow capable of doing his work. I didn't really believe he prepared good works for me to do beforehand. I didn't really believe he was the planner of my life. I didn't really believe that all the days of my life were written in a book before one came to be. I didn't really see that he would be faithful to complete the work to the end. I didn't see him. And that's where we started this feast. You can have a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud. You can have the presence. You can see the miracles. The manna can be raining, and you can still not see God. My friends, you cannot see God and live. A man cannot see God and live. It requires a crucifixion of the flesh. We die to the law that we might be raised up in newness of life to serve in the newness of the spirit and not the oldness of the letter. And we think that if we do the letter well enough, we will come to the spirit. But this is the question that's being asked. Will you actually go to God? You search the scriptures daily because in them you think you have life, but you fail to come to me, Jesus said, the one who will give you life. Do you not know how desperately God wants a place in your life? That is why he called you. That's why he's chosen you. That's why he's opened your mind. When God really set me on fire for him, He took all the Bible I'd been studying for years and years, studied a long time. He had to reorganize it. He had to say, David, you've got all these verses, but you don't know what they mean. And then he could just take them and put them in an order and like, whoa. Because seeing God, I then could see God in his word and I could be changed forever. The testimony I give of Jesus Christ is that this is not for me alone, this is for every man. And my testimony, just like Juan's testimony, just like Scott's testimony, just like any man's testimony who comes and teaches, and any of you that are here, all of our testimonies are put together because of Jesus Christ. And any testimony that we have, don't. Sometimes people say, I don't have a testimony. I honestly believe because the testimony that you don't understand, because it's been based on knowledge and it's not based on Christ. It's not personal. Again, it's a religious practice versus a relationship. God does want us to obey his ways. God wants us to walk in his religion. Absolutely. Religion is a way of life. But having a way of life that doesn't begin with the power of the way of life, the source of it, the author of the book, it doesn't mean anything. It's just going through the motions of religion and not having God. You've got to be willing to go before the Lord with a broken heart and say, I need you in me and I don't want anything else. I can busy myself with so much business in this world. We are busier now than ever. Don't think that that's coincidental, that our society is busier than it's ever been, not seeking God. Come out from among them and be you separate. Come out from among them and say, I will be busy for the Lord and that is my business and I will do business till he comes. In my job, in my family, in my neighborhood, in my grocery shopping, in whatever it is that your hand finds to do, do it with your might as unto the Lord and do all in his name to his honor and glory, and let that be the emphasis of our lives. I want to leave you with something to read. So I already gave you Exodus 3. Now I'm going to give you Exodus 33, that you would read these verses 7 to 17. Read on into Exodus 34. It's wonderful too. Moses set up this tabernacle of meeting. And I want you to think about where your tabernacle of meeting is with the Lord. Where do you go just to have time, you and him alone? I have a couple places. I'm pretty blessed that I have a couple places in my life that are tabernacles of meeting. And of course, he's always in me, so it's anywhere I want to be at any time. But I do like to go to certain places, and it's just me and God. I can't be anything to anybody without God being everything in me. And I fall so miserably short of that in so many ways. I wish I could surrender more fully. And it is my desire and heart. But together, as we surrender more wholly to God and let him in, he does want to guide our steps. He wants to speak to us. He wasn't saying that Moses went to the tabernacle of meeting and that God spoke to him face to face to make us all feel jealous or angry or wish that we had something. He was saying, this is possible. God is interested in you. But you're going to have to crucify the flesh to find him. There's no better place to crucify the flesh than on your knees. When you submit and stop all the busyness of this life and give it to him. If you need help just even knowing how to engage with God to pray, I would love to help you. It's really been my honor to help some disciples just learn what it is to pray, to come before him and just realize this isn't a theory. This isn't a fake thing. This isn't imagination. It's reality. And the more that we grow in faith through prayer, the more he becomes real in our lives. And the more that Moses prayed, it says here, he said, God, you're telling me to send that I'm to take this people up. Okay, but don't you send me if you're not with us. Don't you send me unless your presence goes. And God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I don't know what your relationship with God is going to look like. I don't know what works he prepared beforehand for you. But what I know is you can cut yourself a little break here and say, I don't need to know that. He knows that. He prepared the way, and if he goes with me, I've got everything. He said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. It's a promise. Take it to him. He said, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek with all your heart, take him up on the offer. But remember, he also said, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Remember, that's in the Bible too. Don't walk away from the opportunity. Frankly, we all have been given the golden ticket. We've all been given entrance into a kingdom where a noble Son of God is coming again very soon and will say, what have you done while I was gone? Let's make sure that we are ready. Let's be prepared to give him back the offering of whatever he gave to us to do work with. Let's be about our Father's business, and let's learn the wisdom to number our days, for we know that life is short, but we know every day has meaning as long as God is in it. God bless you.